come into my office, you'll see there's a bookshelf behind my desk chair. And taped to that bookshelf is a little yellow piece of paper. Now, on that yellow piece of paper, it's just a piece of scrap paper, but I have scribbled two handwritten prayers there. And one of those prayers is for this congregation. One of those prayers is for me. I've prayed those prayers dozens and dozens of times. In fact, for a long time, my pattern was I'd come into the office, I'd sit down in the chair, I'd spin the chair around, and I'd pause to pray those prayers before I turned back to face whatever was waiting. Now, like all good and helpful practices, that comes for a while, and then it moves away, and I adapt other practices. So I haven't really paid any attention to this paper for quite some time. And that doesn't mean I'm not praying for this church. I'm simply doing it in other patterns and at other times and in other ways. So that little yellow piece of paper, I never really took it down. It kind of became wallpaper. You know what I mean? It's there, but you never see it. It kind of becomes invisible. But here we are in this particular time of this congregation's life, in this period of discernment, and I found that suddenly one day there was this little yellow piece of paper taped to my bookshelf. And I remembered, and I paused, and I began to read it again. And it said, God, fill Slate Hill with the knowledge of your will. And I stopped. Yes, please. And on the other side of the paper, God, fill me with the knowledge of your will. There's a difference. Praying for God to infuse the knowledge of his will into this congregation is important. Praying for God to infuse the knowledge of his will into me as an individual is important too, just as it is for you as an individual. Sometimes, frankly, it's easier to pray for things that are outside of ourselves. Dear God, please help those people too, or even, dear God, please help all of us too. It's a different level of commitment to say, Father God, Abba, I need you. And that's why my little yellow piece of paper has two prayers instead of one. These prayers are based on Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. And when I say based on, I mean pretty much word for word. Writing these prayers didn't require any creativity from me, which is good. That's not my strong suit. It was simply a matter of praying scripture, a method of prayer that I'd commend to any of you if you've not tried it or not tried it recently. Perhaps these scriptures have become wallpaper for you in some ways too. You'll find an abundance of passages that easily lend themselves to prayers, divinely inspired words that allow us to join with all of God's people across time and around space in praise and petition. God drew my attention to that little yellow piece of paper. The paper drew me to prayer, and that prayer brought me back to this rich text. So we're going to read together Colossians 1, 9 through 14. In your Red Pew Bibles, this is on page 1199, and it's kind of dense. So even if you're usually one of those I'll just listen people, it might be a good day to open it up and follow it along. I'll leave that up to you. Page 1199 in your Red Bibles, Colossians 1, reading verses 9 through 14. Paul and Timothy writing to the church in Colossae. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may lead a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As I warned you, the text is dense. It says a lot in just a few verses. Some of Paul's letters can do that. Just ask this year's quizzers. I've been hearing lots of frustrations about that in my own home. So this morning, I'd like to take some time to unpack it and then look at what role it might have in our lives in the here and now. So let's begin at the end, verses 12 to 14. What gives Paul and Timothy the right to pray such a bold prayer? And what makes us think that such a prayer could apply to us too? The last parts of these texts remind us of why these gifts are available to us. First, like the people for whom Paul and Timothy were writing in Colossae, we are heirs, having been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints, of God's holy people. Second, we have been redeemed, rescued from the dominion of darkness, and brought into Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of the Son whom Jesus loves. These are only available through Christ. Neither are by our efforts. They are gifts which we receive. And in receiving them, we are told, come, come, you who are mine. Find your identity in me. Be transformed through your asking and your acting. That is the invitation God offers. Come, ask, and act. And that is the why of these prayers. But now let's begin back at verse 9. In this passage, Paul and Timothy are praying for the church in Colossae, and first we notice that there is once again this call to continuous, ongoing prayer. This is one of dozens of passages that identify prayer as being continuous and ongoing, and I got to be honest with you, I'm not so awesome at continuous and ongoing. I'm more that kind of done and checked off my list sort of person. My life kind of runs on a series of lists, those for here and those for home and theirs for everywhere else, done and checked off my list. But, I even put specific prayer requests on my list. Some of you know you've landed on that list, and you hear from me frequently. But those reminders and those lists don't change the fact that we are to be in a state of continuous and ongoing prayer. That's a challenge I accept. Sometimes I get close, lots of times I fail, but I hope you accept it too. But for what are Paul and Timothy praying? In these few short verses, I identify about a dozen things that Paul and Timothy ask God to do for the people or ask God to help the people do. And I'm sure you could count them differently and the number is irrelevant. But follow along with me as we move through the text and identify these things. Paul and Timothy prayed for the people in Colossae that God would, verse 9, fill them with the knowledge of his will, and that the will they receive would be wrapped in spiritual wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, that God would help them to lead a life worthy of the Lord, and let them please God in every way, that they would bear fruit in every good work, and that they would grow in the knowledge of God. In verse 11, that they would be strengthened with power according to God's glorious might, that they would have great endurance and patience. As we move into verse 12, that they would give joyful thanks to the Father, just as Paul and Timothy are doing as well. And of course, as we already explored, a reminder that they know that they have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints, that they recognize that God is the one who rescues all of us from the dominion of darkness, and that they know the Son as the one through whom we have redemption. That's a rather dense prayer. It would be worth a month's sermons to really unpack it, but we'll settle for what we can accomplish today. So we're going to imagine the people for whom these prayers have already been answered in the way that they were asked. And I qualify that, in the way that they were asked. Because like many of you, I believe that our prayers are always answered, but not always in the way that they are asked. So for today, we'll imagine these people in Colossae as if these prayers have already been answered for the way they have been asked. Or perhaps all of us here, imagining what it would look like if these prayers were answered in the way they had been asked. If so, we would find that these people have some things. These are things for which we ask. And that these people do some things. These are things for which we act. So let's look at each. The has, the have, and the do. First, these people would have the knowledge of God's will. And of course, that's what brought my full attention when I had my eyes land on that yellow piece of paper. Isn't that what we're seeking right now? Now, it would be reasonable for us to pray for the knowledge of God's will for our conference, for our district, for our denomination, for Christian churches in America, for Anabaptists around the world, for the entire kingdom of God, and we should. But at the moment, we happen to be in a period of particularly trying to discern the knowledge of God's will for this congregation. So, I have two prayers, because in order for that to happen, we need the opportunity to discern the knowledge of God's will as a corporate experience, and for each of us to discern the knowledge of God's will to recognize our role in that experience. But of course, the point of praying for the knowledge of God's will is to do it. So let's recognize then that when we ask to know God's will, we are implying our intention, our commitment to do it. And that's one area where we can see the clear difference between praying for the congregation and praying for ourselves. It's one thing to pray that this church will know God's will and have a willingness to act upon it. It's another to pray that me, Joy Fasic, or you, each of you as individuals, will know God's will and have the commitment to acting upon it. In so doing, I have owned my individual responsibility. But whether corporately or individually, in order to commit to acting on God's will, we're going to need some tools. So let's read on. People for whom these prayers have already been answered also have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding. We'll need that to figure out how to apply the big picture to the everyday. And of course, in our discernment process that's going on right now, you can see how that would very much be the case. It's one thing to get the big picture. It's another thing to say, what will that actually mean day by day? Next, they have the fruitfulness in every good work. And I would submit that it's worth our evaluation when it comes to fruitfulness, that those that are lacking fruitfulness might not actually be good works. That's not to say that they are bad works. It just means that we may have missed God's intention for where we are to be putting our efforts and our time and our energies and our resources right then and there. So let me give you a small example. Yesterday, my son Ben, who I now owe a dollar to, helped me, helped me by creating a visual technology presentation that could help with this sermon. And that was great. And he got it worked out, and then we looked at it together, and we made a few tweaks, and we were like, yeah, this is going to be good. Yeah, I think this is a really good thing. And then it came time that he needed to be able to share it with me, and so he went off to do that, and he made some changes, and as he was doing that, it was gone. And he could no longer, actually, he's pretty sure it still exists, but he can't access it. Well, I still had it up on my computer under his account, so we thought, we can take care of this. I'll just create my own new account. You're starting to find out I'm a little stubborn. I'll create my own new account, and I'll copy over everything he's done into my account, and then we'll have it. So I did. It wasn't too hard. He had already done all the figuring out, got that taken care of. I was asking some other folks' opinion on whether or not this would be helpful, and so I said, all right, here's the account information. Log into it and check it out. And I got back, all right, I'm doing it. I logged in. I can't see anything. And I thought, really? What is up with this? So I went back in again to this new account that I had just created and logged in, and it was gone. Just disappeared. Now, I'm a pretty stubborn person, but even
I, at that point, after having put really a fair amount of Ben's time, probably more than a dollar's worth, but we'll just stick with the dollar, and a fair amount of my time into it, had to say, you know, God, are you trying to say this is not really where you want me to spend my energies? I got it. I give up. I quit. So we let it go. Now that is a really rather small and silly example, but it's worthwhile for each of us to be able to consider in our own lives and in the lives of this congregation, are there works in which we're investing that are not fruitful? And if so, why? There could be lots of reasons for that. That's a whole other sermon. But one of the reasons could be that we have missed the intention of God's will. So, no cool technology thing, sorry. Now, here we are seeking the knowledge, the wisdom and understanding of how to apply it. And so in order to get that, we'll need the next thing that Paul and Timothy pray for. The people for whom these prayers have already been answered would have a growing knowledge of God. Of course, as you know, that doesn't occur by accident. It takes work. It requires active steps, and we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. Meanwhile, they would have strength and power according to God's glorious might. That strength fortifies them as they put forth the actions to be able to put to do the God's will that has been discerned by them. And those for whom these prayers have already been answered would have great patience and endurance. Patience and endurance, two related but distinct terms. In his commentary about this text, Matthew Henry describes these words as waiting patience and bearing patience. Waiting patience is that which we need to overcome the voice within us that says, oh, why can't this whole process just be over already? Bearing patience, on the other hand, enables us to not just wait for the time to be past, as we might be tempted to do, but I think we can all recognize is not the best approach, but instead to live in love despite the tension that exists anytime and anywhere that conflict is present. That is where we need bearing patience. It's what allows us to actively join in and engage in conversation despite our human discomfort. Bearing patience. Each of these things that are prayed for in this prayer that we've talked about so far are gifts from God. They are things that are given as a result of our asking, and I believe we are called to that asking, and that we do well when we commit to being serious about that asking. We cannot earn them by any measure of striving. Instead, we ask. But at the same time, we also prepare our hearts to receive. So, here we come back to that growing knowledge of God that we were talking about earlier. While this must be imparted by the Spirit, we can open ourselves up to it through the study of Scripture, through prayer time spent silently listening to God's Spirit, rather than just presenting another one of my lists to God, and through hearing from our brothers and sisters in this body of faith. But as we do that, as we enter into receiving those gifts, that growing knowledge of God, let's not get tunnel vision. We must open ourselves up not only to the answers to the two main questions in our discernment process, but also to answers about our role anytime there is conflict. Answers to questions like, how do I hear others with whom I disagree? How do I show love to people whose beliefs I don't really understand and can't imagine ever validating in my current line of thinking? Where do I find the courage to speak my perspectives, even though that speaking might not be met with agreement? And even more so, how do I wrap that courage in humility? How do I remain calm when I feel I'm not being understood? God welcomes not only the big questions of, are same-sex relationships part of your plan? With what group of other churches do you want us to affiliate? But also these other critical questions. Questions which can help us to honor God well beyond the concerns of 2017. So for that, let us seek and find. Let us ask. This intentionally opening ourselves up through scripture, through listening prayer, through dialogue, leads us to the act part of the passage. Look at the text again. For those for whom these prayers have already been answered, as they were asked, what is it that they do? First, we see that they lead a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, they act in obedience. Is it easier for you to love God or to obey God? According to John 15 and lots of other texts, these can't be separated. So it's no surprise that the next thing we see that these people do is to please God in every way. A life of obedience is our daily worship through which we please God in every way. Despite our errors, despite our missteps, coming back towards that life of obedience. And the third act that we explicitly see described is giving joyful thanks to the Father. Are we cultivating a spirit of gratitude that extends directly to God? So in the past week, a number of people have told me how much they appreciated Dave's and Caleb's presentations last Sunday afternoon. I affirm that sentiment, and I hope each of you who told that to me also told that to them. Let's give thanks joyfully to the Father that these two individuals were willing to put in the extensive preparation for the event, were gifted to speak in ways that helped us learn about these perspectives, were able to acknowledge their respect for each other and their many areas of common agreement, despite the fact that we had charged them with the task of talking about an area of disagreement. These characteristics in Dave and Caleb are not merely human will. They are examples of God's gifting within them, examples of their obedience to God. And we could provide similar descriptions for the deeply meaningful roles that Ron and Rhoda and that Richard so gracefully filled last Sunday. Again, efforts for which several of you have already expressed appreciation. These were critical components of the experience that drew us to center on Jesus, even as we challenged human understanding in our search for God's will. Let us give joyful thanks to the Father. And finally, when we look at ask and act, we see that it doesn't take much to realize that many of these ask items we talked about earlier, many of the things that these people would have, also include act components. They also reflect things that the people do. Clearly, the people for whom these prayers have been answered work in good ways. How else could their works be fruitful? Clearly, they act in patience and endure all things. How else have such gifts been received if they are not demonstrated? We ask and we act. Asking is necessary, but not sufficient. Acting is necessary, but not sufficient. Neither is dependent on the other, but neither stands alone. So let me put this another way. When our friend Linda decided to run a half marathon, she did not simply pray for the ability to run it. Though, if my experience of running long distance is any indication, I'm thinking there were probably some prayers along the way in there. And I know others of us were praying for her safety and strength. So this is not to discount the ask. It's just to say that the act was important, too. She did not just take a big picture view where the only goal was finish the race, not even knowing that it was going to be like in the mid-90s when she did that. Instead, she acted towards other goals, towards weight loss goals, towards training goals, short distance running, nutrition, other forms of exercise, new ways of thinking. She pondered, what must I really do to reach the big picture goal? And then she made steady progress toward those components. She ran on the days that she really didn't want to. Not just once or twice, but over and over and over again. She resisted the temptation to be mindlessly munching on potato chips, even though she really wanted to. Not just once or twice, but over and over and over again. In order to reach the big picture goal of discernment, are you and I willing to vigorously ask and act toward the smaller but critical components? Am I willing to show up and hear you out, even on the days I really don't want to, and then show up again and hear somebody else out again the next day, over and over and over? Am I willing to remain quiet and hold my tongue, even though my sinful human nature is screaming that I'm right, over and over and over? That half marathon required not just waiting patience, but also bearing patience, endurance. This book, Pursuing God's Will Together, is one that the elder team and the church board studied about a year ago. The thing about the book is that the majority of it, about two-thirds or so of it, doesn't actually tell you how to discern God's will. It claims on the back to be a book that enables Christian leaders to actively seek God together. Yet, relatively little of it describes precisely how to do it. The rest of it, about two-thirds or so, is about becoming a community of discernment. It's about becoming instead of accomplishing. It's about being instead of doing. It's about spiritual disciplines and new ways of thinking that open ourselves up to the very things that we see these people for whom these prayers have been answered already have: the knowledge of God's will, wisdom and understanding from the Spirit, fruitfulness in every good work, a growing knowledge of God, strength and power according to God's glorious might, and great patience and endurance. These are the things for which we ask. And then we act in ways that open ourselves up to that, ways that show that we are leading a life worthy of God, pleasing God, ways that demonstrate abundant gratitude, giving joyful thanks, even when it's difficult to do so. And I really appreciated that Chris had chosen the song this morning of the way that we will say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord in the times that are good and in the times that are hard." It calls us to acting in ways that others around us can see that we are acknowledging God as our source for everything. Because these actions, too, are ultimately about becoming rather than accomplishing, about being who we are called to be rather than just doing the tasks that we think might be important. As we work together at discernment, the outcomes matter. The process matters. But perhaps what matters most is who we intentionally become for and through that process. Who are we as individuals and as this body of Christ when we reach that outcome? For that we must ask, for that we must act, and for that we certainly must pray. We're going to enter into a time of prayer now. I would invite you to turn in your hymnals to number 303, because when we have finished the spoken prayers, Rod will continue us in that prayerful spirit with this hymn. So that'll be number 303. First, I'd invite you to look at the screen where you will find the two prayers that are written on my little yellow piece of paper. Again, not things that I actually wrote, more like I copied right out of this text. I invite you to join me in praying for our congregation. We, as a body of Christ, need that. I invite you to join me in praying for yourself, as I will be praying for myself, because we, as individuals, need that too. And when we've completed both of those spoken prayers, Rod will come and we will sing. Let's pray together. God, fill Slate Hill with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help each person to lead a life worthy of you, that pleases you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power
according to your glorious might, so that they may have great patience and endurance. Amen. And now let's pray for ourselves. God, fill me with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help me to lead a life worthy of you, that pleases you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that I may have great patience and endurance.